Some of my former church members, you have to excuse their behavior. Appreciate that good special. I was thinking, my native language is English. I wonder if I could do as well in Japanese. Don't think so. Well, it has been a good day. Got a nap this afternoon a little bit, and just enjoyed the time that we had to think and to think about the night service. I thinking about how can I really lead into this tonight? Because we're going to talk about the magnificence of prayer. And what my motive is to excite you about prayer. You say, well, my, you have to excite people, large people about prayer. Yes. Prayer can become so habit-forming that we do the same thing, we say the same thing, we think the same thing, until it becomes almost meaningless. And I know, I'm sure that the Lord has to put up with a lot of us in this area of prayer, because we're not in this life going to be perfect, of course. But prayer is extremely exciting to me. I don't know how many seminars that I've conducted on prayer, but every time I add to my notes, and sometimes I take things out of my notes. But it's a learning experience that I expect that will happen until I draw my last breath. I look down the subjects here, and tomorrow night we're going to be talking about intercessors. The Lord is looking for intercessors. He's looking for people who will intercede. And we're going to take a parable and teach that lesson. And then the second lesson tomorrow night is going to be the right spirit before God, which is adoration. Most Americans, and I happen to be an American myself, do not really know what the word adoration means. We do everything so fast, and everything so quickly, that is, until we don't stop long enough to adore God. Then I look on down here, abiding in Christ, His words abiding in you. That's probably one of the most complicated lessons that I'll give, but it's a great lesson for the 15th chapter of John. Then some of these selected elements of prayer. Prayer is very costly. I don't mean money-wise. It's very costly. We're going to be seeing that. Pleading. As I said this morning, pleading is a lost art of prayer, I think. It's a lost exercise. We simply ask, but very seldom do we plead. And I'm going to not use one of my children, but nearly every family that has two or three children has at least one pleader. You know what I'm talking about? They don't take no for an answer. And finally, you just have to say, you want to do it because I said to do it. I have one pleader in my family. I won't tell you who that is, but we're going to be talking about that. And then seclusion, you know, going in the closet. A lot of people don't understand that. Now, God doesn't need the closet, but you and I do. Because we have difficulty shutting out everything. One of the most difficult times of prayer is public praying. It's difficult for several reasons. One is we have no time to think about it. Usually we're just called on, bang, and we have to pray. We haven't thought about it maybe. Let me give you a little hint. Before you come to church, before you come to Sunday school, think about things that you ought to pray about. Now, I happen to be a member of a church that's got, four, five, six preachers. And so we're called on quite often to pray. And I make it a matter of habit myself, is as the sermon is preached, I'm thinking, Lord, what do you want me to talk to you about? Because sooner or later I'm going to be called on. And I don't want to just say something for the sake of saying it. So we're going to be talking about that. Praying in Jesus' name, I mentioned that this morning. There's a lot involved in praying in Jesus' name. We're going to be talking about spiritual forgery. Spiritual forgery. When we ask things in Jesus' name, we better be sure as we possibly can that we have a right to ask what we're asking using His name. Oh, we could go on here. I probably want perseverance in prayer and boldness, etc. I want to excite you about prayer. Not me. I want the Lord to do it. But tonight we're going to be talking about the grandeur or the magnificence of prayer. And we're going to be looking at, and again, I'll just quote or give you the verse that we looked at this morning in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. I won't read that again, but in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter is writing to the strangers, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, scattered throughout upon us in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And as he's writing to this to these people, in chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, and we're going to read verse 9 and 10 as well. He said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God." Think about that. If you're saved tonight, you're a person of God. That's amazing, isn't it? You think we forget about that? "For now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, he said, I am an apostle of the Gentiles. And he said, "I magnify mine office." Now, folks, if you're saved, and I'm assuming that most of us are here, maybe all of us, but we as Christians have an office. It's not the apostolic office, but Paul would quickly say that our office is as magnificent as his. And so my theme tonight is magnifying our office and taking pride in our office, which is a royal priest. And let's excel in our opportunities and duties as a royal priest. And let's also rejoice in the eternal rewards that comes through being a royal priest. As I've just mentioned, of course, in the statements there, our office is the royal priesthood. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 speaks about we're kings and priests unto God. Folks, and this is not a prideful statement, but in God's sight, we're very important. Amen. We're very precious. We're wonderful. After all, His Son paid the price on Calvary that we might be saved. We're something special. And so, the origin of the expression of priesthood is in Exodus, comes out of Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And this was God's expression of Israel through Moses, when He said, "You shall be called, and you shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests, if you obey My voice." And we know the story, Israel failed the test. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, this is what we read. "You are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And I read verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter a moment ago when he said you're a royal priesthood. And that word royal refers to a kingly priesthood. Well, what does that mean, a kingly priesthood, a royal priesthood? What does it mean? You know, there's so many words that we read in Scripture, and I'm as guilty as you are, that we don't take time to stop and study and look up and read and find out what the word means. And because of that, we miss a lot of blessings. But royal refers to a kingly priesthood. And this kingly priesthood means that you have the right and the authority to approach God directly. Any one of you tonight can approach God directly. There's no need for someone to have to speak to God for you or stand between you and God. I don't comprehend all that. And I've talked to the Lord about it in prayer. I say, Lord, I don't comprehend all I'm saying. But I comprehend enough to say it's wonderful that I don't have to go to it through anybody else. I can go directly to God Himself. There's no one higher than the Christian. No one can occupy a higher position in this life than the Christian in his royal priesthood position. Don't let yourself think lower than that. No one stands over you in relation to God. No one. Your pastor is a respected man. He's a God-called man. But he doesn't stand over you in relation to God. You're God's son. You're God's child. Truly, this is an exalted position, and it's a very, very exalted function, isn't it? You have direct and immediate contact with God. Today, when we pick up the phone and we make a call to a business, very seldom do we ever get a real body. Have you noticed that? And if you don't know your numbers, 1 to 10, 1 to 0, it's hard to go through the menu, isn't it? But think about it. In your position of royal priesthood, you go to God and immediately He's there. Immediately He hears. Immediately you're talking to Him. You see, this priesthood that I'm talking about here is far above all that we find in the Levitical and Aaronic priesthoods of the Old Testament. Those priesthoods were temporary. Those priesthoods were not royal, nor were they kingly. But we Christians have been made a kingdom of priests. Again, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. And my question is this, and you know the answer as well as I do, how in the world did this happen? Well, it happens because of our relationship to Christ. That's how it happened. If I'm speaking to somebody tonight that's here without Christ, you're missing something. You're missing something. But you don't have to miss it. You can accept Jesus Christ just like the rest of us did. And you can become in the royal priesthood as well. But then we are men of such small, and when I say men, I'm using that in reference to men and women. We are men of such small and such average minds. And I know that sometimes people take IQ tests and they come out on 140, 160, 170, and we call them geniuses, and they are in their own rights. But generally, we're such small and such average minds that we're so earthly that we seldom attempt to rise to the height of our office. We seldom have that desire. Lord, I want to be a royal priest. I want to arise to that office, to that position. And a priest we're talking about, one that represents man to God. But seldom will we ever do that. And if our minds were only enlarged to the position of our office, that of a royal priest, we would often be found before God in prayer. It wouldn't be a hit and miss thing. It wouldn't be just at mealtime. It wouldn't be just at morning and most evening. We'd find ourselves almost continually praying. You say, well, I got to work. Well, we got a problem because one of the writers of the New Testament said pray without ceasing. That was an issue I had to study. But we would be found praying to God if our minds were only enlarged to the position of our office and we really realized who we are in God's sight. He has made us. We didn't make it ourselves. All this is because of the salvation that we received through Jesus Christ, through His mercy, through His grace, nothing of ourselves. And so let me say this again. If we magnify in our office, we'd see some great and magnificent results. Let me put out a rhetorical question here. Do you ever get tired of praying and never seeing any results? Now, I'm not asking for you to give me an answer on this because I know what the answer is. Yes. Sometimes we can get tired of praying simply because we don't see any results. Sometimes I just have to ask the Lord, Lord, what's wrong? And I'm not saying what's wrong with God because there's nothing wrong with God, but there's something wrong with me. And I say, Lord, I want to see some results in various areas that the Lord has burdened me about. Seldom has it been seen what God has prepared for those who properly perform their office as being kings and priests unto God. Very seldom. I can think of one or two people that I've read their histories, their autobiographies, their biographies, and I'll share that with you as we go on. Folks, what I want you to see all through this week is that real prayer is the most noble act, the most noble office that man can ever enter into. Let me say that again. Real prayer is the most noble act and the most noble office that you and I can ever enter into. And because of that, it is truly magnificent. As these two men were called upon tonight to pray, I thought, what a noble act it is that here we are assembled. And first a man can pray that's been called upon, the first man. And I prayed with him. And my, he asked some tremendous things. Really did. And I'm not pinning roses on whoever it was. I don't know who it was. But and then as the other gentleman was called on to pray, a shorter prayer, and yet very substantial. Prayer is magnificent. Are you getting what I'm saying? Prayer is wonderful. That tonight, we could just stop right here. We could have a prayer meeting. And every one of us, if every one of us chose to pray, God would listen to every single one of us. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? After all, how many millions does God have to tend to? And if he wasn't God, he couldn't. So I want to give you several reasons now why prayer is magnificent. Several reasons. These are not original with me. I think these came from a reference of Alexander White, a theologian of the past. But my, when I read this several years ago, I thought, I've got to use these points. Prayer is magnificent because of its object. And the object of prayer is God, the hearer of prayer. If there was no other reason that made prayer wonderful and grandeur and magnificent, the very fact that the person to whom we pray is God. The person that hears our prayer is none other than God. He's the creator, and one of the men who prayed tonight used these terms, the creator of heaven and earth and the sustainer of all. It's no coincidence that things happen. The sun comes up in the morning, the moon comes up at certain times, goes down, stars come out, the planets. That's not by happenstance. He sustains it. And yet he's the one to whom we're praying. It's no wonder that in the Old Testament, a writer said, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, and goes on. And as we consider the angels, and we consider the archangels, the cherubims, the seraphims, and yet mankind alone is made in God's image. Only man. when I consider the eternity past, before time was, God was, in the beginning God. When I consider eternity future, where time, the measured portion of God's eternity for man, when time will be over, when I think of eternity future, I have to think of the fact that I have the privilege and opportunity to talk to Him. Consider the revelation that He left us, His Word, 66 books. What a book this is. Inspired, without error. And that's the one that we're talking to. He's the one that wrote all this. And I know He came through the inspiration and the Holy Spirit and all that, but we're just talking in general terms here. He's the one that left us this. And we're talking to the writer of this. We have the privilege of talking and speaking to the one who gave us all the principles of life and told us and tells us how we got here and how all of creation happened. Tells us the gospel, the whole story of Jesus, the Son of God, and many more facts, of course, that are revealed in the Scriptures. I asked you and I the question, I asked myself the question, do we dare neglect to pray if God is the hearer of our prayer? Do we dare neglect it? You ever called up somebody and said, well, it's about time you called. I haven't heard from you in several months. What do we do? Most of the time we apologize. And you know, from time to time I have to talk to the Lord. And I say, Lord, yesterday I failed to talk to you. Now, I know that's strange coming from a preacher, and I'm not trying to set you up. But folks, there's days, sometimes goes by, without praying to God, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe. As these two men led us in prayer tonight, they were talking not to you and me, but they were talking to God. They were talking to the Creator. They were talking to the Sustainer of life. They were talking to the book, to the writer of the book. So prayer is magnificent because of its object, who is God. Secondly, prayer is magnificent because of the reason for its establishment. Have you ever thought about that? Why did God establish prayer to begin with? That's a good question. I would think that several of us here tonight have had a time in our life when we hadn't even thought about that question. Why did God establish prayer? But prayer is magnificent because of the reason for its establishment. Now follow me closely. Prayer was established to permit God's people to have a hand in the cause of things. I was thinking about this afternoon while I was relaxing. I thought, you know, God, He doesn't have to use us to witness. He could have had some other way. But He's chosen to use me to be a witness and you to be a witness. And we pray about it. God wants a witness. But we pray, Lord, help me to be a witness. Help me to have the courage. Help me to have the knowledge. We pray about the worship service. We pray about those who sing. God doesn't need the organ. God doesn't need the piano. He doesn't need our voices. He doesn't need our talents. But He's chosen to let us be a part of the cause of things. So music becomes a part of the cause of worship. The musicians that play the instruments, they become a part of the cause of worshiping the Lord through the playing of the instruments. Again, for the reason of its establishment, so that we would have a hand in the cause of things. God is not tied to the fact that He has to have us. But aren't we glad that He feels that He needs us? and he lets us have a cause in things. You see, we pray for our company, our country. And we're burdened about our country. But we have the privilege of praying about our country. And he's given us that opportunity to pray because he could take care of the whole situation without us ever uttering a word. But he's chosen to let us pray and to burden our hearts about the need of our country. And we're going to see that God is still in control. You see, we can't have a hand in all things because some things are beyond man and only God can cause them to happen. The flood, no, only God can do that. Actually saving a soul, only God can do that. But he uses us to pray for the people who are unsaved so that when they get saved and God saves them miraculously through their faith in Christ Jesus, we've had a call. We've had a part in that. Are you with me? We've had a part in not saving them. God does that. We can't do anything about that. But we can sure pray that God will use the scriptures. He'll use various witnesses. He'll use various events in our life. And this is one of the causes of prayer, or the cause of prayer. Some things he communicates to his people so that we can have a hand in their making. In Isaiah 45:11, this is what Isaiah says. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker." This is God speaking. He said, "Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands." He said, "Ask me." God's inviting us. Ask me. How do we ask him? Through prayer. But that's not all the verse. He said, "Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands." And this is what the scripture says, "Command ye me." Tonight, as these men prayed in the service, they were asking for God to command. They were commanding God. And we're not talking about disrespectful here. We're not talking about prideful. But God himself said, "Command ye me." That's hard to accept, isn't it? That's a concept that many of us have never thought about, including myself. This is God speaking to man. I'm going to be emphasizing this later on in other lessons, but prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. Prayer is a two-way street. We pray to God, and God speaks to us. How does he speak? By the Holy Spirit using his word. But sometimes we're so busy talking that we don't listen to God. You remember Paul when he asked that the thorn of flesh be removed? Well, it wasn't a one-way street. He didn't just ask for it, but God responded and said, "You know, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't ask me for this anymore." And I'm putting together two things there, of course. When Moses wanted to go across the River Jordan into the Promised Land, the Lord said, "I don't want to hear any more about that." And that was the end of the conversation. You see, this is God speaking to man. What an encouragement that is to pray. This is royal priesthood. You see, prayer is magnificent because of the reason for its establishment, so that we could have a cause in things happening. My, how we rejoice when we talk about, when we have prayed and prayed about somebody being saved. And lo and behold, it may be 1 week, it may be 1 year, it may be 10 years, it may be 60 years. But don't we rejoice when they come and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and we're thrilled to death and the Lord has let us have a part in the cause. He's done all the saving. He's done the convicting, but we've asked him to do so. If there was no other reason that prayer was magnificent, that would be sufficient. First reason was God is the hearer of prayer. And here is that God has given, let us have a hand in the cause of things. Number three, prayer is magnificent because it stretches a man's heart. Some of God's children, sad to say, seldom read their Bibles. This book, folks, is to be read and it is to be studied. And when I think about this, that this is a book, this is God's book. And everything that's in here, God put it in here. And then when I think about how little sometimes that I read His Word and study His Word, much less read it, I have to be ashamed of myself. Some people of God, some of God's children seldom read the Word, though. They seldom approach God's throne of grace. God has very little of their attention. And I'm talking about saved people. I'm talking about believers. But praise the Lord, there are those mature Christians, and I maybe should say maturing because we never mature out, but maturing Christians who never can be satisfied with the royal priesthood life that is offered to us. Their hearts are enlarged. As they pray about many things. And the list grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And sometimes we just have to say, or they have to say, Lord, I'll have to come back and finish this prayer because it's so big. Their hearts are enlarged. There are those who would die if they could not pray. They continually enlarge their priesthood. Just think what it would be tonight if God said, I don't want to hear from any of you ever again. But those that have enlarged hearts because of prayer, they would die if they couldn't pray. There are those who are delighted when asked to approach God's throne on the behalf of others. There are those who pray for others even when not asked to pray for others. They pray for others before they're asked to pray for others. And there are those who pray for those who are their enemies. Think of that. They are like the Lord Jesus as He magnified His royal priesthood on the cross and prayed. For those very people who put Him on the cross, put the nails in His hands and in His feet, and struck the spear into His side, you know what He said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Folks, that's an enlarged heart. I think of Stephen, who when he was dying cried, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You see, when genuine prayer is practiced, there's a stretching and an expanding and enlarging of our hearts. There is no end to it. Number four, prayer is magnificent because of the men God chooses to prepare and prepares for this exercise. They have their closet. And I'm alluding to the scripture in the New Testament, of course, about going into your closet. They have their closet. And that closet is not to shut God out, but to shut out all that is not of God. And folks, that's very difficult. It is very difficult to shut out everything that's not of God and be in communication with the Almighty God. They are men of secret prayer. They may be the poorest of men. They may be the quietest of men. But oh, if only you could see them at God's throne in prayer. So bold, so intimate, so near to God, it'd be very difficult for you to believe what you were hearing. Often these wrestle with God like Jacob did. For long time periods. Often they plead with God like Hannah. And I was looking over this passage this afternoon. And I thought I better speak about this because we're not talking about just men, we're talking about ladies. You know the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And as I was reading this afternoon, the first and second chapter, you know, her husband, he had two wives. One could have children, one couldn't. Hannah couldn't. The one who could have children was making light of her that couldn't have children. And you know what the husband said. Am I not more to you than 10 children? My wife always reminds me of that. He said, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better than thee, than 10 sons? Well, in verse 10, it says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Not just shedding a few tears, but wept profusely. And she vowed a vow and said, listen to this. This is a lady praying. O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Eli was the priest. He said, this lady's drunk. She drank too much wine. No, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I ask this to all of us, not just you. When's the last time that we've literally poured out our soul to the Lord about any matter? I hope it's recent. And she goes on, of course, you know the rest of the story. We don't have all the prayer of Hannah. But oh, I would have liked to have been there and heard her pray, wouldn't you? She pled with God. I need a son. She was sorrowful. She'd become bitter, in fact. And she pled with God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him to you. And she did. You see, they pray specifically. She didn't pray just generalized terms. She prayed specifically, Lord, I need a son. They pray specifically. They call out people's names before God. Wouldn't it be an honor to know that somebody is calling out your name to God? Isn't that an honor? You see, these men have access to God. These people have access to God, as you and I do. They have liberty with God, as you and I do. And these people had power with God. These people that I'm talking about here, the men that God chooses to prepare for this exercise of prayer, they enjoy their office. Being a royal priest or a kingly priest. And I ask you this in drawing this session to a close. I challenge you again tonight, as I did this morning. Do you desire to occupy the office of a royal priest? Do you wish to magnify your office, that of a kingly priest? You know, you can approach the God of the universe directly. You don't need anybody in between you. Amen. There's no need for anyone to speak to God for you. You can occupy the highest position God has made possible for mankind.